How many of you brought your Bibles? All right, let's open our Bibles. We're just going to start here. We're going to do a little walking today, okay? Is that all right? We're going to let our fingers take a walk through the holy pages. Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we're only going to look at two verses, okay? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 25 and 26, okay? And I'm going to be reading it from the King James Version, so whatever version you have, please read along with me. Are you there? Now, how many of you know where Genesis is, right? Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. Let's read it. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare him a son, and called his name what? Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, right? And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name what? Enos. Now listen to what it says. Then men began to do what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Now what I want you to see real quick, we're familiar with the story, Cain and Abel. They were the first two children from Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden, right? Now, they were cast out of the garden. Cain slew Abel, right? Cain was cast out, right? Then God gave them another child, another son, the sons of Seth. But notice what it says. Enos, the sons of Seth, began to do what? Do what? Call on the name of the Lord. Now in the Hebrew it says, call themselves by the name of the Lord. So we could say the sons of Seth were really the sons of God. You got that? But what were they doing? Calling upon the name of the Lord. This is the first account in the Bible of prayer. I don't know if you realize that, but this is the first account of prayer. Now, tonight, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at the topic of the place of prayer in the local church. Got that? Now, what I want to do before we get started, a little bit of definitions, okay, explanation. First of all, prayer is not something that women do. Does everyone understand that? And all the men said what? I want to hear a little bit louder. Men, one more time. Amen. Sound off. Amen. Okay, so prayer is not something that just women do. Prayer is not something that women do crying, weeping with tissues. But prayer is what? Dialogue. Everyone say dialogue. Dialogue. Prayer is dialogue. In other words, there's an exchange back and forth, okay? I want you to keep that in mind. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to walk through some things, okay? Because I'm going to move real quick. So just take notes. And when we stop, we'll stop. But I want to show you in the Old Testament examples of people who used prayer. Amen? Turn to Genesis chapter 18. You're in Genesis? Genesis chapter 18. Okay, Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 22, okay? Now, this is the account with Abraham, and the Lord came with two angels. And he was telling Abraham what he was about to do. So let's pick it up at verse 22. And the men, that's referring to the angels, turned their faces from thence, and they're going towards Sodom, right? And went towards Sodom. But Abraham did what? Stood before the Lord. Now, I've always had this picture. Now, picture this. The Lord is standing here, two angels, and Abraham's there, right? If you can see this. On tape, you can't see it, but I'm pointing here, a person in front of me. The angels are now walking off to Sodom, right? And God is getting ready to go too. But you know what happened? Abraham was here. Robert, do me a favor. Come up here for a minute. We're going to switch roles. Come over here. Robert's like God, right? Stand right there. Now, the two angels are going. Robert's getting ready to go. I'm Abraham. And you know what Abraham did? Go this way. He got in front. He said, wait a minute. What do you know? And now is the discourse. You be seated. Now this is the discourse. Abraham got in God's face. Okay? And now look at what he said. Ready? Are you ready to look at this? He starts to begin to plead with God. He said, if there's 50 people, if there's 50 righteous in that city, would you spare it? And God said, yeah. He said, okay, Lord, I know you're good. But perchance, maybe if there's 40 righteous people in that city, would you destroy it? And God looked at him and said, no. He said, oh, God, I know you're so good. You're so wonderful. He said, but what if, God, what if There's 30 people, 30 righteous people in that city. Would you destroy it? And God says, no. Oh, God, you're so good. You're so good. But I was just wondering by chance, if there was 20 righteous people in that city, would you still destroy it? And what did God say? No. Then Abraham said, oh, Lord, forgive me, like some of us do, right? Oh, Lord, forgive me for being so forthright. But what if there was 10? Would you destroy the city? He said, no, right? And what happened? Did the city get destroyed? Yeah. But here's what happened, because he couldn't count. Abraham couldn't count. There was only 8 people in Sodom. But what happened was God sent the angels. Remember, they went and delivered them out. But this is a first account. Remember I said prayer is dialogue? Wasn't Abraham in dialogue with God? See, sometimes we think of prayer just being on your knees, bowing your heads, and closing your eyes. No, he was in intercession. And what happened? Because of his intercession, Lot and his family was what? Spared. So there we see there that prayer in the Old Testament, would you say it was important? It saved some people's lives, right? Now, let's turn over to Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're talking about the place of prayer in the local church, right? But we're now looking in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 32. This is an example of Moses, right? Now, Moses, let me just speed this up. Moses is now before God. They come down. Remember, Israel built the golden calf, right? And God is going to wipe them out. So what he's saying to Moses, he said, listen, Mo, you stand to the side, and I'm going to wipe these people out, right? Because I'm tired of their mess. That's what God was saying, right? I'm only paraphrasing that. But now look at, are you at Exodus chapter 32? Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down from thy people, which thou broughtest out of Egypt. They have done what? Corrupted themselves, right? So now God is about to tell Moses, you know, that I'm going to wipe them out, right? Now, listen what he says here. And Moses, verse 11, and Moses did what? Besought the Lord his God. So now what is Moses doing? He's starting to intercede. He's going to stand on behalf of them. Now, I don't know about you, but see, if that had been me and God would have said, listen, I'm wiping all these people out because they ain't no good. You stand on the side, you know, and I'll make a nation out of you. I said, yeah, go get them, God. Get them, sick them, right? But no, Moses didn't do that. What did he do? He interceded. He went on behalf of them. And what was he saying? Let's look at this, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why are your wrath wax hot against this people? In other words, why are you so angry against this people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with what? Great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians, now listen, Moses is smart. Moses is negotiating here. He said, listen, if you wipe these people out in the wilderness, what are those Egyptians going to say? Those Egyptians are going to say, God, you brought them out into that wilderness so you can kill them. That's what Moses is saying. He's negotiating, right? He's a good negotiator, right? But now look at verse 13. Are you at verse 13? Read it with me. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants. Now, what is Moses doing? He's bringing the covenant. When he said remember, he's talking about covenant. Remember God said that, put me in remembrance? So Moses is saying, remember the covenant which you swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. So now he's bringing in the covenant. See, when we're bringing, he's interceding, but he's interceding with what we could say there was the law, but we could say was the word, right? And he said, and swears by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. In this land have I spoken, will I give it to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now look at verse 14. What does it say? And the Lord did what? Some say repented, some say turned away, right? And he repented of the... Now, think about this. God repenting? Think about it. God repenting? I want you to think about that. God repenting? What really it meant was God reversing what he was about to do. He just reversed it. Why? On the basis of someone interceding. So Moses was praying, right? Moses was in dialogue with God, correct? And his efforts did what? It saved who? The nation of Israel. So would you agree that prayer in the Old Testament had some value? Would you agree? But now let's take one more case, okay? Turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And let's look at the verse 20 of 2 Chronicles. Now I got to find 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. Make sure you're there. And I'm just going to give you a little backdrop here. In this account, Judah, they're in Jerusalem, right? All the kings of Ammon, all these kings are coming against Israel, right? And the king is Jehoshaphat. So now they're coming with the bad report. Jehoshaphat, they're coming from the north, they're coming from the south, they're coming from the east, they're coming from the west. They're all coming together against us. What are we going to do? Now let's see what King Jehoshaphat did. Is everyone there? You're at Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. Now let's see what old King Jehoshaphat did. And Jehoshaphat did what? Feared. Now that was not, now hold on. He feared because he was looking at everything in the natural. And if you would have looked at what he was looking at in the natural, you'd have some fear too, right? But that's not, it didn't stop there. And what did he do? He set himself to do what? Inquire. To seek the Lord or inquire of the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. So now here's what I'm saying. King Jehoshaphat's back was to the wall, but what did he do? He made a decision to do what? Seek the Lord. So if your back is against the wall, what you need to do is what? Seek the Lord, right? Now let's keep on going. Now let's move on here because I want to move through this real quick. And Judah gathered themselves together and asked for help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. Verse 5, look at this. And I like this, Jehoshaphat. Notice who's leading this prayer? The king. In other words, the king didn't say this. And I hate to put it this way, but men, sometimes we send the queens in to go pray, and we want to watch the Knicks on TV. But King Jehoshaphat did what? He stood in the congregation. He wasn't sitting outside with the chariot and letting Sister Jehoshaphat go in there and start praying and declaring a fast. He's sitting in the chariot trying to figure out, did God hear us? No. Who was there? Jehoshaphat, right? Now let's pick up what he said, right? And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. Where was he at? So he knew what to do, right? He knew to seek the Lord, and he knew where he had to go. Now, in the Old Testament, that temple had an important significance, right? He wasn't in the palace. He was in the temple, right? Now, let's see what happens. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the nations of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Notice what Jehoshaphat didn't say. He didn't say, oh Lord, the Malachites, the Amorites, and all those kind of ites are coming against us. Notice he didn't bring that out there. What was he bringing out there? Praise and worship. Praise and worship. Praise and worship. When you don't know what to do, seek the Lord. It, with what? Praise and worship. But let's keep on going because Jehoshaphat's telling us a secret here, right? He said, okay, and he's in verse 7. Art thou not the God who drives out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel? He's bringing God into remembrance, right? And gave us to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary herein for thy name, saying, now look at verse 9. If when evil cometh, this is when they dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. Remember Solomon? So now Jehoshaphat was remembering what his great grandfather said. If evil cometh upon us as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for in thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee, right? In our affliction, thou wilt do what? Hear us, right? Now, hold on. Now, look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? See, now he's bringing God on the case, right? He's bringing a petition. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we not what to do, but what? Our eyes are where? Upon thee, upon you. See, so here's Jehoshaphat. His back is to the wall. What was he doing? He was bringing a petition to God. He was rehearsing the covenant of promise to God. He didn't know what to do, but he said, but our eyes are on you. So when we begin to worship God, right, just like tonight here, when we began to worship God, look at verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeliel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in other words, he's a priest, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So the anointing, the presence of God came on Jahaziel. And listen to what he said. He said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, what? Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? But God's. So in other words, what I'm saying here is Jehoshaphat the king, his back was to the wall. He didn't know what to do, but his eyes was on God. And as he centered his focus and worship on God, God spoke. So would you agree that prayer is important? Because it brought in what? The presence of God. And when God's presence came in, answers started to come. That's why it's so important to sit in the presence of God. Get into the habit of being in the presence of God, because that's where your answers are going to come. And then God gave them the strategy how to win that battle. So now we looked at three examples in the Old Testament, right? Would you agree in the Old Testament, prayer was important? Yes. Prayer has had its place, right? Yes. Prayer provided what? Protection, deliverance. Yes. It gave guidance, instruction, right? But now let's move over to the New Testament, because we're in the New Testament, right? We're not under the Old Covenant, right? We're in the New Testament. Would you agree? So now we're going to look at some people here. We're going to look at Jesus. Amen. I like what my wife said. We're always to look to Jesus, right? But now for this example, let's look what Jesus had to do with prayer. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. Now I'm reading from the King James. You read whatever version you have. And this is what it says. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to do what? To pray. And he prayed for 5 minutes. He prayed until his television show came on. He prayed until the Knicks was on. He continued where? All night where? In prayer to God. All right? Look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him what? His disciples. And of them he did what? He chose 12. So here's what I want to submit to you. Jesus spent all night in prayer to choose his leadership.
Yes.
There was a bunch of people. There were a bunch of followers. But he went up to the mountain. He spent all night in prayer. And what do we say prayer was? Dialogue.
Yes.
So while he was in dialogue with the Father, he was getting what? Information and decisions. So when he came down, he knew exactly who to select.
Exactly.
Now, should we do anything less? So that's one example of Jesus with prayer, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I know I'm buzzing through this quick because we're going somewhere tonight. Amen? We're talking about the importance, the place of prayer in the local church. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 22. And we're going to read some verses there, okay? I'm going to read some verses. But I want to just give you a little backdrop. This is after, in this account in Matthew, this is after they fed the 5,000 with the fish and loaves. Remember, the 5,000 men, but there were more people. But they fed them all with fish and loaves. And, man, everybody was pumped, right? The disciples were pumped. The people were full, and man, they're all happy, right? Now listen, look at this, verse 22. And Jesus straightway constrained his disciples. In other words, he's telling them, okay, guys, settle down, get in the boat and go over to the other side, right? So he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him, right, to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So in other words, Jesus was saying this to them. Okay, guys, I know it was good. It was great. I know you're happy. They're chest bumping each other. You know how those guys get. He said, okay, get in the boat. Go to the other side. I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to send the people where you guys go. I'm going to send the people away, right? Now, Jesus did that, right? But look what else he did, right? And when he sent the multitudes away, where did he go? Up into the mountain apart to do what? And what was he doing? He was there till evening, right? Let's say around the dinner hour, right? Everybody had their fish and sandwiches and bread sandwich, right? So he sent them all home, right? So the sun is starting to go down. He sent his disciples over. So now he's going up to the mountain and it's starting to get dark, right? So now the disciples are going across the on the Sea of Galilee, right? Now Jesus went up to the mountain to do what? To pray. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, the ship was blowing. Everything was rocking and rolling, right? And in the fourth watch of the night, that's about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them, how? Walking on the sea. But what was he doing earlier? Praying. He sent them over to the other side, and now he's at 3 o'clock in the morning walking over to them, right? Because he sees this. That, right? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out with fear, right? But straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, what? Be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. Right? So Peter answering him, saying, Lord, if that's you, Lord, let me come to you, right? So Jesus had no choice. He said, okay, come, because I am who I am, right? So Peter came, right? And out of the ship, and he walked on the water to Jesus. Now, we know the rest of the story. When Peter began to see the wind and the waves, what happened? He started to sink, right? But then Jesus gave him a little faith lesson. He says, oh, you of little faith, when did you doubt? Now, in the back of my mind, I'm going to ask you this question. Jesus sent the disciples over to the other side, right? Right, didn't he? He told them to go over there. He said he'll go ahead of them. There was only one boat. So the question became, these guys weren't the smartest guys. They all went on one boat. Now, how's he going to get over there to them? But don't you know God had a plan? God had a plan. So Jesus walked on water, working of miracles. That was the gift of working of miracles. He's walking on water. He had that plan. But now when he was in prayer, everybody thinks he was in prayer because of the disciples and the wind and the waves. He wasn't in prayer for them. He was sending them over to the other side, and they're over there. He gave them the faith lesson, right? Now move down to verse 34. And when they were going over, they came into where? The land of what? Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they did what? They sent out into all the country round about and brought it to him who? All that were what? Sick and diseased, right? And besought him that he might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made what? I would like to submit this to you. Jesus sent his disciples away. He went up to the mountain to pray to get the plans and purposes of God for the assignment in Gennesaret. Everyone see that? So now, us, look at us today, church. There's things God wants to do. But the only way we're going to get them, we're not going to get them sitting in a board meeting. We're not going to get them submitting proposals, as nice as that may be. We're going to get them by being in God's presence. In God's presence, he'll give us the plans. He'll tell us the plans. He'll tell us what has to be done. So this is a classic example of Jesus using prayer or utilizing the avenue of prayer to get God's plans and purposes. Would you agree? All right. Now, let's keep on moving. Let's look one more example of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're in Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Now, all through the life of Jesus, we know this because the Word of God records it. Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I hear what? My Father say it. So we can say this, Jesus walked in a prayerful mode. Yes. And that means we can walk, we can live in a prayerful mode. Prayer doesn't mean we got to stop, bow our knees, bow to the east, bow to the west. No, we don't got to do that. We can stay in an attitude, a prayer mode attitude with God, always listening. So now let's look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, look at verse 36. Are you there? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called what? Gethsemane. Now, you know what's going to happen, right? We know, we're familiar with this passage, right? Jesus is now, this is the last week of his ministry. He's entering into the Garden of Gethsemane. And what is he doing in that garden? Now, that word Gethsemane, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but the word Gethsemane means place of pressing. It's a place of pressing, okay? So he's in this garden with his disciples, right? Now, listen what he told them. He told them to just do what? Sit there. While I go where? I go pray over here, right? Or yonder. We don't use yonder. Down south, they say yonder, but we say over there, right? But now, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. So he took his boys with him, Peter, James, and John. That was his inner circle. These guys ain't going to fall asleep. The rest of those guys, they fall asleep. They don't pay attention. They're not there yet, okay? So that ought to tell you something about the church. See, everybody in church ain't going to go with you in prayer. Amen. It'll be the Peter, James, and John. Yeah. Jesus was working. See, he had to work with the Peter, James, and John, right? So he takes them with him, right? And now what is he doing? Verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and be what? Very heavy. Sorrowful and heavy. What do you think's happening here? Travail. Remember the place of pressing. This is it. This is why he came. This is the purpose for him coming. Jesus knew his purpose. He said, God, Father, this is the time. So he's in travail, right? He's in prayer. Now look at verse 39. And when he went a little further, because Peter, James, and John can only go so far with him, he went further. And when he went further, what did he do? He fell where? On his face. And prayed, saying what? Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Hold it right there. That ought to tell you something, how excruciating this was. Because up until that time, Jesus said, anything the Father told me to do, I did. If he told me to go here, I went there. But now, even at this point, even at this place of pressing, and we know that some of the Bible commentators said that he was sweating in travail, drops of blood, right? But notice, even Jesus, he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. See, Jesus wants to know if it's possible. Nevertheless, what does he say? Not as I will, but as what? But as thy will. So in other words, here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus was willing to go. Jesus from the very beginning was willing to go to the cross for us. But this time in travail, this type of prayer and in travail, what was happening was he knew he was going to be the one, but he just wanted to know if this was the time. Everyone say timing. Timing is very important. I don't know if you realize that. Timing is very important. In your life and in my life. Have you ever done something that the timing wasn't right? Yeah. Timing is everything. I mean, if you don't have the right timing, you can have the right motive, you can have the right presentation, but if the timing's not right, it goes what? So Jesus wanted to know, Father, is this the time? Is this the time? And guess what? The Father spoke to him. He said, the resolve was, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So then from that point forward, he got his resolve. So would you agree that prayer in the life of Jesus was very important? Yes. You would agree? Yes. So we can agree that Jesus shows us an example of the fact that prayer is very important, right? Jesus says something else important too, and you don't have to turn there, but just make note of this. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus said men are to always what? Pray and not what? Faint. And some translations say quit or become discouraged. Don't you know that sometimes in prayer, you can get discouraged. But don't allow yourself to get discouraged. Don't quit. Don't quit. I don't care how long it takes. Don't quit, right? But now let's look at the church. Can we look at the church? You want to look at the place of prayer in the church? That's why we're all here tonight, right? Turn over to the book of Acts. Well, before you turn to the book of Acts, turn to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Because Luke is going to feed us right into Acts. But I want you to see something in Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus was resurrected and ascended. But now, the last verse of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, verse 53, it says this. It's talking about the disciples, right? And they were continually where? In the temple, praising and blessing God. Now, who told them to be there? Jesus, right? He says, tarry in Jerusalem. That's verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But you tarry where? In the city of Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with what? Power from on high. So now verse 53. And they were continually where? In the temple. The upper room. Remember that joke, the guy? The upper room. Okay. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And they were continually in the temple doing what? Praising and blessing God, right? So now, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, rather. So here's the church. The church is together. The number that they accounted was 120, right? So the 120 are in Jerusalem. They're in the temple, right? They're praising God. They're in prayer, right? Look what happened. Turn to everyone there. Read along with me. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were what? They were all with one. So all of them were there. So it wasn't like half of them were in the temple and half of them were in the marketplace, right? They were all where? Together in the temple, in one place. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. In other words, it wasn't a rushing mighty wind, but it sounded like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them what? Cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon just the pastor, just the bishop, each one of them. So how many cloven tongues of fire were there? Math majors. 120. Now look at this interesting thing, verse 4. And they were all what? Filled with what? The Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as what? The Spirit gave them utterance. So we could say this, as the church was together in prayer, waiting for the promise, they were waiting for the promise. The promise came on the day of Pentecost. And what was that promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. So we could say this, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. So the birth date of the church, if you want to put it on a calendar, put it on the day of Pentecost, okay? So the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Now, when we come together in prayer, I want to make a note that you know this. We should believe that God will manifest himself. Amen. See, here's what's happening. Some people come to church and they want to see something. Yeah, they want to see something. They're getting ready to, and then if it's not exciting, they get on their little cell phone and start, looking at, oh, so-and-so Facebooked me. Oh, I got a text. That's not going to cut it. But when we all come together, we should come with an expectancy. Come with an expectancy. I remember Brother Hagin said that, have your expectors on. Come with an expectancy that God is going to meet with us. And if God's going to meet with us, he's going to talk to us. Okay? So now let's keep on going. Now we're talking about the church, right? Church born on the day of Pentecost. Now we're in the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 4. Now Acts chapter 4, it was a prelude to chapter 3. Remember Peter and James? They healed the man. They were going to prayer, right? They said they were going to prayer at the hour at 3 o'clock, and there was a man begging at the gate, right? And they said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus be healed." The man jumped up, started screaming, run through all Jerusalem, and then they got into trouble, right? And then the Pharisees and Sadducees pulled him in and they beat them all up and said, "You can't preach in that name anymore. What are you talking about, the name of Jesus," right? So they beat them and kicked them out, right? Now we're looking at chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 4, verse 23, okay? And being let go, they went where? To their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done unto them. And when they heard that, they groaned and said, "Oh man, how bad that was." What did they do? They did what? They lifted up their voice to God. How? with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That is. Now, hold it right there. Now, move down to verse 29 for time's sake. They were counting all of these things, right? But now in verse 29, they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants what? That with all boldness, you hear that? They're praying and petitioning. The church is praying and petitioning. They weren't moaning and groaning. They were praying and petitioning that God would give them what? Boldness that they may speak the word by stretching forth their hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by what? The name of the Holy Child Jesus. But we could just say by the name of Jesus, right? Now look at verse 31. And when they had did what? What else happened? And when they had prayed, you hear what I'm saying? And when they had prayed, when they were in dialogue with God, when they were bringing a petition before God, what happened? The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were what? All filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there doesn't mean they were filled like on the day of Pentecost. What it meant was, well, because they were in the presence of God, there's renewals. Did you know that? That there's renewals of the Spirit when we're in His presence. I can prove it to you. How many of you got a car? When that arrow points to E, what do you do? What do you do? You do what? But how you get the gas? What do you do? Somebody said it over here. What do you got to do? No, what do you got? Somebody said it starts with the letter F. You got to fill it. But why can't you got to fill a tank with gas? Why? Because that's what it runs on. Well, us, we're no different. See, you got this journey. This thing's God wants us to do. If Jesus had to go in the mountain the night to pray to do the work that was in Gennesaret, what do you think we're going to have to do? You can't live off of I spoke in tongues in 1982. You can't live off of that. I can't live off of that. That's why we got to get in God's presence. That's why prayer is very important. We get into God's presence. We get into God's presence, we'll start to get His plans. We get into God's presence, we'll start to know His purposes. We get into God's presence, we get into God's presence, we'll have His power. I got news for you. God is not going to dispose His power to people who don't hook up with Him. It's just like your car. If you keep your car in your driveway and it's on E, and all of us go and get our cars filled up and take off, you can't make it with us. Amen. Same thing with being in God's presence. So we see here the church prayed, right? The church had power. Boldness was given to them, right? Can I give you another one? Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're talking about the place of prayer in the local church. Now in Acts chapter 12, here's another thing that happened. Oh, man. James, the brother of John, got killed. They martyred him. They cut him in. They took a sword and cut him in half. And everybody's running all over the place. Everything's going bad. They got Peter. They got Peter in jail. They're going to do the same thing to him. They said, listen, we're going to do the same thing to you. But because of our Jewish festival coming up, we're going to wait till after that. And we're going to cut you in half, too. Bad news, right? Wasn't that bad? Everyone say bad news.
Bad news.
And you know the interesting thing about people? Bad news travels fast. Have you ever noticed that? Especially in churches, right? We're sitting here, they're telling us what went wrong in another church. But here's the point I'm getting at. Bad news spread, right? But this bunch, this church, when the news got to them, look at verse 5. Are you there? Read it with me. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. So Peter's where? In prison. But what happened? But prayer was made how? Without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Don't gloss over that. Do not gloss over that. Prayer was made how? Without ceasing. In other words, these weren't people who came and said, well, man, it's getting kind of late. You know, wow, I got a 3:30 tea time. And it's 2:30 right now, and I got to get on the highway. We got to cut this prayer short. Yeah. My kids got Little League. We got to cut this prayer short. No. Prayer how? without ceasing. I like what it said, by the church. Did you hear that? Prayer without ceasing by the church. For who? For Peter. Now, do you think it brought some results? Do you think it did? How do you know? Turn to chapter 12, verse 7. And behold, what? The angel of the Lord came where? Upon him, and a light shined in prison and smote Peter on the side. In other words, their prayer, the church's prayer, when they got together praying without ceasing, it started a supernatural deliverance. Peter's in jail, and he's on lockdown. They had him on a big lockdown. He just wasn't in little population. He was in big lockdown, setting for an execution. Peter was on death row. And what happened? The angel came right on through. You talk about a jailbreak. They didn't bust the side of the wall. Gates opened. Everything opened. Matter of fact, Peter was sleeping. He had a slap on the side of the head. Wake up. And he had chains on. Chains came off, right? Now listen to this. Why? Because the church did what? Prayed. The church did what? Prayed, right? And the angel told him, gird up yourself, put on your sandals, no, put on your shoes. He did that, right? And he went out, right? And he went out and followed him. And the angel, it's saying in the King James, he went out and followed him, wist not that it was true. Peter couldn't even believe what was happening. Peter's walking out and seeing the gates open, guards and everybody still asleep. He can't believe what's going on, right? But now, where did Peter go? Church, where did he go? He went to the place where he knew, right? Now, here's what happened. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second ward, he came out of the iron gate leading to the city, which opened unto him his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed. In other words, the angel went this way, Pete went this way, because he's going to the church, right? Because he knew they were praying for him, right? And Peter himself come to himself and said, I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and have delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. But Peter didn't know this. They were praying for him. Deliverance came because of what? Prayer. And when he considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, right? And there were many people there doing what? Praying. Now, here's where the church lost their prayer hangout card. They're praying and believing for Peter's deliverance, right? A knock comes to the door. One of the ladies at the one young girl's at the door, Rhoda, she runs to the door, looks, Peter, runs back. He's knocking on the door again. So she goes to one of the head guys in charge. Listen, I think Peter's angel was out there. It's an angel. So they ran to the door, and who was there? Peter. So what can we say? Peter was delivered by what? Because of the prayer. Supernatural deliverance by prayer. Now, let's look at something else as we close this down. What did Paul say about prayer? Because the Apostle Paul, out of all the apostles, in his epistles, he mentions a lot about prayer, right? He focuses in a lot of prayer. So turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Are you there? Yes. Is everyone there? And what did the Apostle Paul have to say about prayer? Say it with me. Pray how? Without ceasing. Very good. Now turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. This is Paul writing, right? He said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. And then he goes a step further. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So Paul is saying, continue in prayer, pray without ceasing, but also pray for us, because he's doing ministry work, right? Missionary work. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Once again, this is Paul, right? He says, rejoicing in hope, Patient in tribulation, continuing how? Instant where? In prayer. You see the pattern? You see what Paul is saying? But then here's the big one that Paul said that really is very, very important. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what Paul has to say about prayer, the place of prayer in Paul's ministry. Listen to what he says. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? For all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a what? A quiet and peaceable life. How? In all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what?
Saved.
And come where? Unto the knowledge of the truth. So in other words, Paul is telling the church to pray for nations and for kings, right? And for the affairs of nations and kings. Now here's something I want you to think about, because we're talking about, I'm winding this down, the place of prayer in the local church. Now, remember this, Jesus is doing what today? What is he doing currently right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for who?
The
for the saints, for the church. That's found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Just make a note of that. So Jesus is interceding for the church. It is the church's responsibility, is you and I, our responsibility to intercede for the world. Jesus is not praying for the world. We are supposed to be praying for the world. Now, let me ask you this question. What state is this world in right now? Is in what? That's a theological, but I want to get, let's get practical now. It is in a fallen state, theologically speaking. But right now, in the natural, what state is this world in? It's in a mess, right? There's chaos. Now, let me ask you this. Who do you think is responsible for that? The devil? Who? The church? The church, right? We're responsible for that. Why? Someone said authority, praying, and all those are right. The world is in the state it's in because we, the church, has abdicated our responsibility. Now, here's what I would submit to you, whoever's listening to this tape and even us here. Whenever the church calls for a time of prayer, not just here. Here at RLCC, we have prayer every Friday night at 7:30. But I'm not advocating for people to have to be here at 7:30. What I'm saying is any church, when the church says we are going to pray at this time and day, it's not an option.
Amen.
It's not a night off.
Amen.
Because when it's all said and done, folks, we just talked about the place of prayer. Would you agree that the place of prayer in a local church is important?
Amen.
Is it high on God's list?
Yes.
If it's high on Jesus' list,
yes,
then why is it not high on our list? Why is it just an option? You know, we send the ladies, send the kids, and do something else. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I had a busy week. Well, I got news for you. Now, listen. If we have, I'm going to take this point. If I had a busy week and I'm too tired to come to church to pray, then maybe that's the problem. See, because the devil would love nothing more than you not to use your authority, not to use the weapons of your warfare. He loves it when you do that. He don't care. Amen. Listen, grandkids are over. They're here tonight and you got to feed them. You know, I can't go to prayer. Or I had a rough week. I'm tired. They dogged me at the job. Now, I want to close with this. I just gave you that food for thought. Now, listen to this. This is noted Christians, okay? But before we go with the noted Christians, I want to just recap. When we pray, we have what? First of all, dialogue with God. Would you agree? When we pray, we receive instructions. Would you agree? Does everyone agree to that? Okay, when we pray, we receive directions. Would you agree? When we pray, we receive downloads or deposits of the Spirit or the anointing. How many of you want to operate in a deeper anointing?
Amen.
If you want a deeper anointing, you got to stay plugged in. Kind of like your cell phone. If you want your cell phone to have all those bars and have power, you better plug it into a power source, right? Well, same thing here. We receive deposits of the anointing. And also, finally, when we intercede for one another, because we are to pray for one another, because Paul said that, right? He said, pray for me. Well, we are to pray for one another and for the world. Now, I'm going to close with this. Listen to what some noted authors said about prayer. These are Christian authors, okay? Listen to this one. He says, when the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, who really does pray, and above all, when he sees the whole church on his face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or that community is at an end. And that's R.A. Torrey. He's an author, Christian author. Listen to this one from Corrie Ten Boom. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And here's the last one I'll close with from John Wesley. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. Let me say that again. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. So I'm going to submit this to you, church, and for all of us to prayerfully consider and think about the place of prayer in the local church. We just talked about it. But tonight I want to ask you this. What place does prayer have in your life? What place? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for sharing, giving me this message to share. Father, I thank you that you have given us these instruments, and prayer is an instrument of the church that you have given us. You've given this instrument to us because you have entrusted it to us because we have authority. We pray for those who are in authority. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our pastors, and we pray for one another. And Father God, we thank you. I pray, seal this message to our hearts. Let us know that we will never know our full purpose. We will never achieve our full potential apart from your presence. And as Moses said in the Old Testament, he says, if your presence does not go before me, then I will not move. Father, give us a sensitivity, a hunger, a thirst to pray. Father, give us a hunger and a thirst for prayer. Prayer is not a hobby. Prayer is our breath. Prayer is our life. Prayer is our faith in action. And Father, right now I thank you. I thank you that I stand before men and women of God who honor you and honor prayer. And they will be in their assigned positions with you. Because when it's all said and done, what is done for Christ will last throughout eternity.